Welcome to Fourth Stream Radio, where we consider concepts to help on your quest to a satisfied mind. Today, Dave and I are talking about what we know for sure about the nature of heaven.
Yeah, there's limited information, but enough to fire the imagination. Yeah.
We get into it. I have more questions than I have answers.
Well, this is a quote out of my book, Curious Journey, where I talk about heaven. You can find that at fourstream.com. One day you and I will pass from this life into the next. This will occur whether or not we have thought about it, prepared for it, accepted it, or rejected it. It is inevitable.
Well, I think it's kind of interesting. There, it seems to me like there are sort of two levels to think about death. There's the human death. And when I think about the difference between you and me, by the time I was a teen, I'd lost three grandparents and then tragically lost an uncle, a friend from school, and a cousin. And when you and I got married, you had lost no one except a grandpa whose funeral you didn't even go to. Mm-hmm. So the reality, it seems like, of facing death was a lot more in my face much sooner than it was yours. And then you have the next level of, you know, well, what happens after that?
Absolutely. And, you know, it's a process in order to get to heaven, because that's what we're talking about today. Mm-hmm. I love this verse. It's out of 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, that's an interesting concept, falling asleep, because that's what the Bible talks about when it comes to people who have died in faith and have their faith in Christ. It's falling asleep. Mm-hmm. So, you know, Paul didn't make any mistake when he used that example. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, those who are asleep, will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And he ends it with, therefore, comfort one another with these words.
And I actually have a question for you. What was going on that he ended that with that phrase, therefore, comfort one another with these words? Because, you know, if I have a friend who I feel like needs to some sort of comfort, I rarely turn to this verse.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe I should. But, you know, pretty soon we'll rise in the air and it'll all be better.
Well, I think obviously the context begs the question. People mm-hmm. must have been saying, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to us when we do make that final crossing? And and there was conflict because, well, what about the people who are gone, who are asleep, and then also the people who are there? So I think Paul is trying to draw out the idea of comfort on both ends of that. If you're mm-hmm. looking for comfort regarding your mortality,
okay,
it's found in your immortality, and he explains how the immortality begins. Mm-hmm. Pretty cool, really. Mm-hmm. Fast forward. Okay, so that's all happened, and now we're there. Mm-hmm. Boom. Revelation 22. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
I started this out by saying I have so many more questions than I have answers. Like, the tree of life is on both sides. Is it one tree with a root system?
I assume so.
Two trees?
I mean, you got to realize this is the new heavens and the new earth. So, I mean,
anything is possible.
Well, it is. And we have no idea how those two things mix together. But we do know that we are putting on immortality, and it is different than mortality. Mm-hmm. So we don't know what that means.
Right. And it says bearing 12 fruits. So it sounds like it's one a month. I wonder what the 12 fruits are.
I wonder if there's going to be 12 months.
And if it's actual fruit or if it's some sort of symbolism. And then,
or what does it have to do with the 12 tribes of Israel? Right. And what do the 12 tribes of Israel have to do with those who have fallen asleep? Mm-hmm. Lots of questions.
Yeah. And also, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We sang this in a song. It's like, what does that mean?
Well, I think in the New Jerusalem, which is being described right here, I think all of the nations of the earth, through belief in Christ, are going to come together. And the healing of the nations is going to flow from this tree of life. You got to realize this isn't just a big tree that's really cool.
Mm-hmm.
You
know, this is the beginning tree from the Garden of Eden.
Yes, this is the tree of life that was providing life so that Adam and Eve could live forever. Well, that access has now been restored when we get into the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, I don't know how the fruit relates to it, but apparently we're going to be eating that fruit and experiencing the healing from the leaves of the tree. So this tree must really be something.
Maybe we eat the leaves also.
There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants, which a bondservant is a chosen servant, somebody who decides to be God's servant, will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Now, that's an interesting word.
Yes.
I looked it up, and it means we're going to mirror.
Yeah.
We're going to, like, mirror the thoughts of God and the mind of God. Now, is that a mind blower or what? And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have a need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever.
I feel such relief thinking about not living with the curse anymore. Because the curse,
yes,
of being human, so to speak, is like a cloak, isn't it? You just can't ever shed it.
Yeah, and you're stuck with it.
And John Eldridge wrote a book called The Utter Relief of Holiness. And he has such great ways of describing the relief of shedding the things that plague us, like guilt and shame, and how to walk in holiness while on this earth. And it's so cool knowing God has a way for us to do that in our daily walk. But to know that fight will be done sounds like such a huge relief,
well,
to me.
Well, and in your analogy, to take the cloak off.
Yeah.
I mean, not to have that weight, mm-hmm, or that covering.
The fight. Mm-hmm.
Pretty cool. Here's something to think about. The living God revealed in the Bible is infinite intellect, unending creativity. Now, people, you know, ask the question, what are we going to do?
Uh-huh.
I mean, we're going to sit around on clouds and play harps.
And where did anybody get that idea?
I don't know. Toilet paper commercials, I guess. The living God revealed in the Bible is infinite intellect, unending creativity, unlimited power, pure justice, complete goodness. And if you add to this his incredible capacity to love, we have all the elements of a mind-blowing eternity. That's how it feels to me.
Mm-hmm. I know that if I, when I start to wonder or maybe have an edge of doubt about how exciting heaven will be or peaceful, I know that I've lost my sense of wonder here on earth. Those two things just seem to correlate
for
me.
Don't they?
I seem to have sort of lost some kind of hope, or things feel a little dull here. It makes me think God is dull. I know it's a bad thing, but then I also think what it's like to, for a painter to see colors he's never seen before, or like an engineer or somebody, just the giftedness that they have and how exciting it will be for them to see the full backdrop of what God has partially shown them.
Well, and that kind of leads into the idea of what heaven is going to be like from, we're pretty obsessed in our culture with diversity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it isn't like we created diversity.
Right.
You know, somewhere it came into the brain, uh-huh, of God, even when he was creating Adam. But just think about being joined with a multitude of humans from every century, with thousands of languages and dialects, millions of faith stories to relive together. And in addition, we'll all be able to understand each other.
Yeah.
I mean, how cool will that be?
Uh-huh.
As I said before, God chose story to communicate himself to the world. And this story and our stories, they're not going to disappear. They're going to multiply in heaven.
And I just can't wait. With some of the stories, you know, you think about, I just have questions. What will it be like for, to ask Moses, what was it like to have Pharaoh coming at you from one side and have the sea on the other? And what was the gift that Esther gave to the king? Do you remember,
mm-hmm,
she walked,
yes,
in and she... Now, those are just little things. I have much greater ones that are still small to God, but there's just a lot I want to know.
This description continues in the scriptures, and I said we don't have a lot of data, but we do, really. What we do have really fires, mm-hmm, the imagination. The Bible tells about a city, the New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles high by 1,500 miles wide by 1,500 miles deep. Now, I imagine beautiful rooms which have been prepared for thousands of years of storytelling. Imagine enjoying community with Moses and Ruth and David and Paul and even Jesus himself. And the basic math tells us that the top of a city this big is going to reach well into space. So can you imagine what it's going to be like to be that close to the stars, apart from whatever the atmosphere is going to look like? And I don't know, will you just be able to step out of the city and fly to the moon? I mean, I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I do know, with your claustrophobia and not liking heights, I know which room on the ground floor you'd like, the one nearest a gate.
Well, probably some of the coolest things when you think about heaven, and we've highlighted some of them already, but we're no longer going to struggle with our identity or our purpose. And, you know, so much energy goes into trying to figure out who we are, where we're headed, where we've come from. That question will be absolutely answered, because we will have arrived exactly where God wants us to be. And I think that's going to be just pretty amazing.
It'll be such a relief.
Well, you know, because of our current condition, which the Bible calls sin, we all struggle with what someone has called the empty God-shaped hole inside of us. And I've researched that and looked at that, and because I've thought a lot about it from a poetic, philosophical perspective, and that's exactly what it is. But that God-shaped hole, not only is it fulfilled and filled by Jesus through our faith in Jesus, but just think about how that will be so full and so rich when we are no longer under the cloak or wearing the cloak.
Yeah, I go back to that too, the relief of not having to guard my heart, but equally the healing and the relief from hurts or heartache or physical pain. You know, I think of someone I knew whose friend had committed suicide, and she was describing to me how she felt. And she said, "I don't know how to describe it. My heart just, it just aches." And then all of a sudden we sort of grinned, like, oh, that is probably where that word heartache came from. But it's easy to use a word cavalierly or offhandedly until it happens to me. But, you know, think about what grabs your heart every day. Is it shame or guilt or sadness or hurt? You know, handicap, struggling with physical pain, all of that is going to be gone.
Well, and in this context, we've been given a taste of what is going to happen. But what's being described in the Bible is a fulfilled thirst, a fulfilled hunger. And so no longer will that want be there, which is going to be just an interesting. So the empty part of us is going to be complete, and our longings, our human weaknesses, and our hurt and suffering from however our lives have unfolded is all going to be healed. What a wonderful
picture. And I just think about all the things I try to fill that with now, and I don't even recognize always that that's what I'm doing.
Yeah.
But I am, with a lot of the things I put into my life, I'm trying to satisfy a need or a longing that really can't be satisfied till I'm with Jesus.
Well, and when you think about all the different disappointed hopes, you know, just in my little life, you know, I think about the dozen or so things that I would change if I could have changed them. Well, you multiply that by millions and even billions of people.
Right.
And to think that,
with more hurts than maybe we've had.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
More longings.
But to think about all of that, all of that being made right and being fulfilled is really a really wonderful picture. Whatever peace has eluded us in this life is going to be exponentially fulfilled in heaven. There's not going to be any pain or death, because all will be well. And everything will be as it was originally intended, where the living God is glorified in all things. We go up to that tree of life. We eat the 12 fruits. We are healed constantly by its leaves. And that's where we find our true destinies. And this is where I like to go multilingual and say, muy bien. This is so cool.
I love just the phrase that all will be well. That, just knowing that, it's just, it's so solid and just feels really good.
Forestream.com is a collection of resources to help you and those you know experience the freedom of a kingdom life. If you'd like to listen to today's programming in its entirety, go to forestream.com and click on the radio button.
Together, we are finding hope at forthstream.com.